I don't have a trained voice. Somebody tried once. But I do have a trained ear. I mean, I really do. I mean, you can hear and you know what you like, but I have a trained ear. And I know when they hit the notes right way up there. I know that. I know what it's supposed to sound like. And she makes it like it's supposed to sound like. That's great. And you know, their duet, they sounded beautiful together, didn't they? Blended perfectly. As a matter of fact, the one moment tonight, I did get, you know, when they were singing that wonderful song, I kind of got a little chill. It felt good in here at that point, you know? That was great. Thank you, Anne, for being with us. I hope we see more of you in the future. Luke chapter 22, please. Luke chapter 22. Our Father, we come before Thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank Thee for Your great love that brought You to Calvary, that purchased for us the redemption that we needed and could not do ourselves. We thank Thee for that. We pray Thy blessing upon Thy word tonight and for the preaching tonight. We pray that the Spirit of God might take it and use it to the hearts and to the souls of every listener, we pray. And if there are folks here that are not saved, we pray that they'll come to the Savior tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 22:39, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Verse 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, it wasn't that long before this that the Lord Jesus Christ went into the temple. You understand a little bit about the temple, don't you? There is the temple proper where the Holy of Holies was, and outside of the temple proper was a great foundation that covered some 20 acres, and outside they could set up various things, and that's what they did. And there the power broker merchants were using religion to make just gouging profits. And Jesus made a whip, the Bible says, of small cords. And he went in after those power brokers, and he drove them out of the temple area. Jesus was not afraid of man. And the Pharisees and their allies also came after the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wanted to kill him. And he said of the Pharisees, even knowing they wanted to kill him, he said of them, you're whited sepulchres. He called them a generation of vipers. Jesus was not afraid of man. And you know, it wasn't long before that he was out on the sea with his seafaring disciples, and a great storm came up, rocking that boat to the point that they were scared. Even fishermen who made their living on the sea were terribly frightened. Jesus just went to sleep. He was not afraid of natural calamity. But in the Mount of Olives, as we just read, he knelt to pray. And he saw something there in that prayer that moved him, that tore his heart. And everything within him did not want to do. Something so horrible that we cannot comprehend. Something that brought great drops of blood oozing from his skin. What was it? It was to take our place and to take our sin on the cruel cross. And though all in his human nature did not want to endure the excruciating judgment of a holy God, he said in verse 42, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And soon thereafter he was taken and he was whipped with 39 lashes, smashing open his back. He was beaten on the face until his face was unrecognizable, even that it resembled a man. Nails were driven through his hands and his feet. And that same bloody back was pressed against a rugged cross. And there he hung in agonizing pain for 6 terrible hours. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's what he endured for us. What is the minimum that you could do for him? Surely there are those who live their life, maybe never saying it, but their philosophy is, "What is the minimum that I can do for him?" Do we have to go to church tonight? What is the minimum you can do for him? Give 1/10 of your income? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." What's the minimum that you can do? 1/10? "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." What is the minimum that you could do for Jesus? Chapter 9, verse 6, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." What is the minimum that you can do for Jesus? Give 1/10 of your income? Be faithful in attendance? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Does that say you have to be at every service? Well, it says you're not supposed to forsake the assembling. When God has ordained and God's people have ordained that it is the time to assemble, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What's the minimum that you can do? What is the minimum that you can attend? We're not talking about a person who might go to what others would think would be an extreme. If your employer wanted you to work on a Sunday, you say, "Well, I can't do that. I've got to be in God's house. I couldn't do that on Sunday. Even if you let me go, Jesus died for me. The least I can do is honor his day." I'm not talking about that kind of heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the minimum you could do? Just be at every service? What is the minimum? Be hospitable. Hebrews 13, verse 2. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." What's the minimum you can do for Jesus? Entertain others of God's children? Entertain strangers? Yeah. Did you ever really think on that verse? I mean, how could someone entertain an angel? I don't know that that happens anymore. I know it happened because the Bible says so. You know, in the Bible times, especially with God's people and Israel, when strangers were traveling and they came into a town, you know, people would invite them in to stay, would feed them, would take care of them, and give them something to help them on their way. It was pretty much a normal procedure. That's entertaining. Somebody they didn't even know before. Perhaps the Lord tested some of His saints by sending angels to see who would have them. It says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Well, maybe He just sent some angels. You know, angels look just like men, and people wouldn't have known that they were angels because they didn't look like the artist's conception of them that we're used to seeing, right? Usually the artists don't consult with the Word of God when they go about to do these drawings anyway. Can you picture the angels coming back to heaven to report to the Lord? Boy, did we have a great time at Aaron Goldstein's house. Mrs. Goldstein fed us the fatted calf. Made us some of the greatest desserts we've ever had. Yeah, you wouldn't believe it. And then they left their own bedroom and went downstairs so we could have the master bedroom. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. What's the least that you can do? You know, for those that may not know it, Steve Fretz was visiting with us this morning in Plymouth. And he's going to be over there working with the Chet. You know, he's staying at the Whitcomb's, so the Whitcomb's left the house for him. You might want to invite him over to eat, see if he's got time to go over to eat during this week that he's serving. Chet's having a Bible school over there this week. What is the least that you can do for your Savior? Do you know one of the outstanding things I remember about being in the Plymouth Brethren, in which I grew up and was for some time? There were many times when I was traveling, and I'd look up in the book and see where they were located, and I would go and worship with them on a Sunday. You know something? I'll tell you what I remember. Every single time I showed up at their gospel chapel, at one of their services, every single time when I got there, I was always invited to eat immediately after the service. Were they planning on me being there? No. They hadn't planned on any food. Just come on over and be with us. That's hospitality. I even had someone say, "Hey, stay with us if you like." That's hospitality. What is the very least that you can do for Jesus? Is that kind of how you live your life? What's ever going on? You know, what must I attend? What must I do? What must I accomplish just to fulfill my responsibilities? Is that your inward spirit? You know, a number of centuries ago, William Carey lived in England, and he was constrained by Almighty God to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to India. Did he get encouragement? No. No, the other spiritual men of his time, hearing about his desires to go serve the Lord in a faraway place, they said, "You know what? If God wanted the heathen saved, He would save them." You know, he wasn't asking them to go. And then he and a businessman, or perhaps it was a doctor, they went. They'd gathered up some money and the doctor took care of it. And you know, he wasn't there in India very long. He hardly got on the shores of the place that he believed that God called him to preach the gospel. And that other fellow used up all the money and they were dead broke. I don't know if that has much impact on you, but do you realize it took him 6 months traveling to get to India from England by sea? His wife was against him. And no one got saved for years. But he just kept on plugging. And the Lord blessed, and after a lifetime of accomplishment, translating the Word of God for those people, you know, he never came home. And as he was there at the end of his life, the people at home did not even appreciate the wonderful things that he did for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up a life in his home country to take the gospel to people who didn't want him, all for the Savior who suffered and bled and died for him. What is the minimum that you can do for him? If visitors walked into this service and all the seats were taken, would you give up your seat? If you had to stand for an hour and 15 minutes so someone else would be comfortable, if you saw a visitor and there wasn't a place for them to sit down, would you say, sit here. I've got a place, don't worry about it. And you'd be glad to stand? Could you keep from spreading your Bibles out all over the place so there would be enough room for others who were new, who were visitors? If you had to forfeit your seat for just one time for someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. His servant Carey went to India. What is the least that you could do? You probably never say that. But is that the philosophy that you live by? Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed. We come to our prayer and invitation time. Child of God, if there was something that the Spirit of God brought to your attention tonight from my preaching of the Word of God, and you know it needs to be corrected, right now in your heart, the Spirit of God within you being witness, would you change your ways in that matter? I said, Lord, forgive. Lord, remind me. Lord, strengthen me to always do what I ought to do. Will you do that right now in the quietness of your heart? Perhaps there's someone who's sitting here tonight. You've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've been religious. You've thought about God. But you've never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you thought that religion or baptism or being in a religion and believing in Jesus was enough to save you. No, it's wrong. Only trust in Jesus, not trusting in Jesus plus anything else, plus religion, plus baptism, plus good works, plus anything else. You humbly say, I'm a sinner. I'll never make it. There's nothing desirable in me for Almighty God, but Jesus paid for my sin. He was God, God in the flesh, paid the penalty of my sin, and He died, and He rose again, and He lives in heaven. And I believe it, and I believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and I will call upon him to be saved. My friend, if you've never asked him to save your soul based on the truth of the Word of God, not on your own opinion, but on the truth of the Word of God, would you ask him to save you right now based on those truths that I gave you? He wants to save you. He said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The biggest problem you might have is admitting that you're lost. We always think we're good. We're godly. We have a heart toward God. But until the day you admit that you're lost and bound for eternity in hell, you can never be saved, because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Would you ask Him to save you right now in this quiet moment? As their heads are bowed, before I pray, I want to ask you if you made that decision. If you say, "Preacher, the Lord spoke to my heart tonight. I know I need to be saved, and I pray, just prayed to be saved like you suggested." If you did that, would you raise your hand and let me know before I pray? Is there someone? Or perhaps you're saying, "I'm not sure I'm saved. I think I'm saved, but I'm not sure I'm saved, and I really want to make sure that I am saved." Would you raise your hand and let me know before I pray? Father, we come before Thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank Thee for the Word of God, for what it teaches us. I pray, Lord, that God's people might be of a mind to do abundantly toward the Lord Jesus Christ and not the minimum. I pray for them, Lord. I pray for each one of them. I pray that it will be true of all of us, and that we might bless Thee. We thank Thee for the wonderful music, Lord, and we're reminded that the angels in heaven sing when someone gets saved, and we can't wait for the time when the great courts of heaven open up in great praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sin. I pray if there's someone here who needs to be saved tonight, they'll come at the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. 550, please. 550. We're going to sing a verse of 550. If you're not sure you're saved and you'd like to be, would you come and meet me at the front, and I'll have someone show you in the Word of God how to be saved. Let's stand together and sing.